Many of you will be encouraged this morning to know that today we are wrapping up the book of Exodus. It has been a long journey, and we have come a long way, but we finally made it to the end. I was telling a few people last week that I decided, I think very wisely, to not stretch another 7 weeks out of the book. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff we could talk about, but we are coming to the end. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with me. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 40, and we're going to look at the last few verses, starting in verse 34, if you have your Bibles. So you remember last week, as you're turning there, you can recall that we talked about the temple and the building of the temple, the setting up of the tabernacle. And in the beginning of 34, Moses completes the tabernacle. It's inspected, it's set up, and he finishes setting up the tabernacle. In verse 34, it says this, of Exodus chapter 40. Then the cloud of glory covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day that it lifted. And so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the pillar of fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Okay. So we come to the end of the book here, and like I said, it's been a long journey. I have a little map here that I made up just to sort of give you a little bit of a picture. There's a number of things in this stage as the people have left Egypt and come to Sinai and where we're at. A number of things have happened, a lot of things for me to, you know, I'm not going to do a big recap of all of those things right now, but lots of things. Lots of moments where God has shown up, lots of moments where God has made his presence clear, where God has spoken, lots of moments where God has challenged his people and challenged us. And as we come to the end of the book here, you know, I kept thinking, like, what does the end have in store for us? As I was sitting with this passage this week, I'm like, what does the end have in store for us? If any of you guys are watching recently any good movies or shows, does anybody like cliffhanger endings? Does anybody like cliffhanger endings? I don't, but okay, I see a couple people. Thank you for being honest. That's just what I assumed. I assumed that most of us, right? Most of us don't like cliffhanger endings because we don't like the feeling of being unsettled. We don't like the feeling of coming to the end and then being like, well, this doesn't make sense. It's not wrapped up neatly. We can't really process how all these things that have happened along the way through the storyline, all the things that have happened in the lives of the character or in the plot line of the show or the movie or even the book, it's always nice to come to the end and have it tied up nicely and brought to a unified sort of conclusion. And that's what this passage does for us here. That's what it does for us here. It brings a number of ideas that we've looked at from the very beginning of the book all the way through, and it shows that all these threads have been woven through and how they all end up being knotted together at the end in a way that hopefully, I believe, will encourage us as we conclude our study in the book of Exodus. So why this conclusion, why does it end like this? Well, I think as we look at this, we look at this short section, there's two threads or two ideas I think that become present out of this text, out of this passage, that highlight for us and ideas, again, that we've come to see all the way along, but that also help us to bring it to a close, to bring to light some of the consistency that we've seen and to bring some of this messaging that we've seen in lots of different places and to say, this is the point. This is what you were supposed to walk away with. Two things. It's a short sermon. I say that, and I'm going to go on to preach for 45 minutes here now. Watch. You. Hopefully not. Two things. The first one comes right out of the first couple verses, 34 and 35. And the first thing this passage highlights for us as it brings all the book to a close and all these different threads to a conclusion, it highlights for us that God is a holy God. This is something that we have seen again throughout the book, and this is something that we should be familiar with if we've been sort of following along and paying attention and noticing the themes, that access to God is not something that can be taken for granted. Here in particular, we see that the glory of the Lord descends on the tabernacle. It descends over the tent of meeting. God has come. Like, we've really satisfied the story. Like, God has come to dwell with his people, and this is a big moment. But then we're caught in this tension where God shows up, and his glory shows up in all of its magnificence, in all of this incredible moment. But Moses can't enter into the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. Moses, interestingly enough, the one that God spoke through all the way along, the one that God already showed up to in the burning bush, the one who was God's chosen redeemer for his people, yet he can't go in. Again, this reminder that there's something going on where God is so much bigger than his creation. God is so much greater than his creation. And this is not... This shortcoming, this inability to enter into God's presence, we have to know it's not because of anything wrong that Moses has done. It's not that Moses has sinned. It's not a result of, like, it's not a result of any of that kind of stuff. Because those things have been dealt with. God has come, and he has satisfied the issue that he has with his people here, and he has come to dwell with his people. But the reason there's this distinction is because as God's presence comes to dwell on earth with his people, it's intended for us to see that there is this separation. There is this way in which there is sort of a gap. Again, not that God is inaccessible, right? We're gonna make sure we get this point right. That if you're following along, if you've been noticing the themes and remembering what we've studied, you see that actually the opposite is true. That God has showed us that he actually is accessible. He's revealed to his people every step of the way that his desire in his heart is to be with them and to be accessible to them. It's actually been the plan from the very beginning, right? Like, God's heart from the very beginning in Genesis was that he would come, and that with Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and he dwelt with them. This is God's heart. So it's not that God is inaccessible. But of course, we know that there's an issue, right? That our sinfulness, and we've seen this theme come up as well, the sinfulness of the people. And that there's this barrier that happens that is created because of who God is and who we are as people. And when we see all these things, but despite the barrier, despite the inability to fully dwell with his people, God makes it possible for himself to dwell in the form of the tabernacle here, right? And we looked at this a little bit last week. But the tabernacle, of course, right, it points to something so much greater for us. It reveals both the desire for God to be with his people, but it also reveals the inability of people to fully enter into his presence because of sin. So again, we're getting this dynamic, and this is what we've seen all the way through the book of Exodus. The tabernacle was never the full solution, right? We talked about this last week. It was a shadow of a better reality to come. It was pointing to something that was so much better. And this is where we begin to see, in this moment where Moses can't enter into the presence of God, we begin to see, it's really interesting, that unlike Moses, let me just pause for a moment, actually. There's a reason, right? There's a reason that Moses is used as an image to talk about Jesus in the New Testament, or that Jesus is referred to as in Moses-like language and imagery in the New Testament. It's not a mistake, okay? And so what we see here in particular as we think about this is that unlike Moses, Jesus, who is humanity's true and perfect redeemer, who comes fully God and fully man, he comes to be the meeting place where heaven and earth collide and come together. And he comes so that God and his people can dwell together. That's the point. That's what we're pointed towards and looking at. What could Moses could not do, what he could not do, Jesus accomplished completely. What Moses, he led the people to the edge of God's presence, right? The tabernacle, and even in the temple, there's a curtain that veiled the presence. so the people couldn't go directly in. He could bring them to the edge, but he couldn't do that last thing. And this is where we see that Jesus comes, and he brings us in. And through Christ, we are no longer kept at a distance, but we're invited and to enter boldly into God's presence. A God who is holy. A God who has established for us and dealt with the issue of our sinfulness and made it possible for us to come and to fully enter into God's presence. This holy God. This is the first sort of thread that's tugged on at the end here that's important for us to see. And then the second one comes a few verses later. It comes a couple verses later in verses 36 through 38. In the passage here, in these last few verses, we see that another powerful image, another powerful idea that God is present with his people. Now, if we're paying attention, if we've been sort of noticing these things, this should not catch us by surprise. I'm going to repeat myself a lot of things that I've already said, and that's okay, because this is what any good ending does. It ties up the story, it brings in all the details, and it says, look, this is why this matters. So we've seen this before, it shouldn't surprise us, but this description of God's presence with his people in a very powerful way is one that we've seen before, in particular the glory cloud and the pillar of fire. A number of passages we'll see that we've seen throughout the book of Exodus where God shows up in the form of cloud and fire to be present with his people. A couple big ones in particular, when they left Egypt on the road to the Red Sea. When they left Egypt on the road to the Red Sea. If you remember, right, as they're journeying and they're going and they get to the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are chasing them, and what does God do? He shows up, the cloud in front of them, the fire behind them, and he protects them. He fights for them in this way. You see this when he comes to Sinai. The presence of God, the glory of God descends on the mountain when they first come to the mountain. And how does it descend? In fire and a storm. It's a cloud of smoke that descends on the top of the mountain. The very presence of God himself. And then another big one as well is this moment here. And it's big. Why? Because this is the beginning. This is, you know, I say we're coming to the end of the book, but it's not the end of the story. This is the beginning of the next stage in the journey for God's people. And as they head from here, as they leave Sinai, as they go, they're going to the promised land that God has promised to give them, that God promised actually to their ancestors back in Genesis 12 that he would give them. As he does this, he goes and he sends them out and he goes with them in his fullness and glory and all of the wonderful, incredible beauty that has with it. The power, all this. He goes, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. This is important to recognize and to notice because this is really crucial that we see this as we tie some of these things together through the book. That the Exodus God, the God of Israel, our God, the God who is the creator of all things, that God has led his people out of Egypt with fire and cloud. That God who is holy above all things is the one who is still at work here and now, even in our midst. We've seen it along the whole journey from the beginning of the book of Exodus until the very end. And we see it from the end of Exodus through the rest of the scriptures, and we can even have confidence to see that and know that and to rest in that confidence and presence of God leading and guiding us today. The God that we worship, the God of the Bible, our God, he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and he will forever also be the same. It's an incredible reminder for us and an important one. But not only is God present, actually, we see, notice something that God is not just present with his people. He is, it's not just that he's, like, doing things. He's not going and saying, okay, I have my plan, I have my agenda, I have my set of tasks I need to do in order to make all these things happen. God's not, like, a task-oriented kind of person. There's a relational element to this, where God is present as well. Yeah, he accomplishes these things. He shows up and does these things along the journey for his people. But he also is present with them. He's near to them. And again, this is something we've seen all the way through, that God is near to his people because he cares for them, because he loves them, because he has a better plan in store for who they ought to be, because he has an identity picked out for his chosen people of who he wants them to be and has called them to be, because he has given this identity and invited his people, invited us to live into it. Right? We looked at this as well, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, set apart for dedication to the service of God and his plan and his mission. Again, all these things, all these different moments we've seen, all these threads along the story, they're weaving, coming together here in this moment. It's this God, right? The same God all the way through the story who in his power challenged Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. It's this God who led the people to Mount Sinai so they could experience his presence, so that they could there receive their new identity, so that they could be sent off as a light to the nations. It's here that this same God would give them the covenant, he would give them the Ten Commandments, he would give them the law, all these things so that they would know who they ought to be, who he was forming them to be, and inviting them to be who he had made them to be, and so they could live in that way. And all of this, we keep in mind as we go from here on the next stage of the journey. Now, we have to pause again for a moment, because there's a lot going on here. And I want to ask you a question, genuinely, and just say, do we believe this? Do you believe these things? Because this is incredible, right? Like, if this is true, this is such an incredible thing. And we have to actually wrestle with this and ask ourselves, because believing, again, is more than just saying these things or witnessing with our words that we know, that we've heard these things, but it's about actually, like we talked about this morning, it's about choosing to let these things influence our life and depict how we live and who we are and how we go about living and the choices that we make and all these things. Like, this is our worship. This is the way. If this is true, this changes and informs and impacts how we live our lives and give ourselves to God. It's important. Do we believe that God is who he says he is, who he's revealed himself to be in Scripture? Do we believe that he is holy, that he is all-powerful, that he can do anything? Do we believe that? Because sometimes it's hard. Do we believe that God's people today, that for us right here, right now, that God is here, that he is at work, that he is moving in our midst? Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is leading and guiding as we serve him and give our lives to him? Do we believe that he has good things in store for us here and now because of his grace and his mercy and his love for us? We have to wrestle with these questions, because it's easy to just sort of move on and sort of not actually ask these really tough questions. Sometimes it's easy to doubt these things. But again, one of the things I keep coming back to is that in this, like many other things this morning, we can have hope and we can have confidence in who God is and who he's revealed himself to be and in the ways in which he has been at work throughout all of history and is still at work now. That should give us such great hope and confidence. See, we have this incredible opportunity. You know, we think about, again, some of these themes that have come up. We have this incredible opportunity to follow our holy Redeemer, to serve Jesus, to give our lives to him. And the incredible thing, actually, when we think about the story and we think about the way in which God is leading and guiding for us today, right, we're not led by a cloud. We're not led by a cloud that, you know, where we're uncertain as to whether it's going to go away or when it might show up or how long it might be there. Instead, we're led by the very Spirit of God himself. And think about this. This is another aside. So, but I think this is really fascinating. In the book of Acts, a passage many of you will be familiar with the fulfillment of Jesus' words, that he promised, the promise to his disciples comes, and the Holy Spirit descends on the believers. And how does it descend? Do you guys remember? Bible trivia. How does the Holy Spirit come when it comes? I heard some mumbles. I'm going to assume you guys know the answer. It comes in fire and a cloud, a wind. It's the word for a cloud. The presence of God comes in the same way that we saw it settle on the mountain in Exodus. It comes in the same way that we see it here, rest in the tabernacle, on the tabernacle, in the midst of the people. The presence of God come to dwell. It's a powerful image. And in the same way, we see this come, this theme, this image and this idea all the way through. We can know that and have confidence. Again, that God leads and guides today. And as we go on the next stage of the journey, right? Because, like I said, this is the end of the book of Exodus, but it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. This is actually just the beginning of the story. It's just the very beginning of the story. And as we go and as we move into the next stage of the journey, we follow Jesus and he leads us ultimately to a place that is perfect and complete. He leads us to a place where we can be fully united with God. He leads us to this place. And as we look, as God's people, we look forward to, which is incredible, we look forward to not the land of Canaan, not some other land here on earth, but as the writer of Hebrews says, we look forward to a better country, we look forward to a heavenly one. This should give us great confidence and hope that the same God who has been present all the way along is leading and guiding. I couldn't help but think of this song this week. There's a song by Phil Wickham. This is Our God. Did anybody know that song? Some of you guys know that song? A few of you? Yeah, it's a great song. If you haven't heard it, you should go listen to it. But it's a good song because it's a great reminder to say that this is who our God is. The chorus goes, this is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. And it's remembering, it's a reminder that this is who God is, that God has revealed to us who he is so that we can confidently come before him and know that and find a settling in that, in who he's given, who he's revealed himself to be. God is a holy God, and God has been with his people every step of the way. So here again, like I said, we come to the end of the book. And as we wrap it up, this passage, in some ways it becomes, I didn't read it very excitedly, I will say. But in some ways, it becomes an exclamation point, this passage does. I should have maybe given it a little more energy as I read. That was my fault. But this passage ultimately, as it concludes the book here, it becomes an exclamation point. And to draw our attention, again, to these things that we have seen from the very beginning of the story all the way through the book, the ways in which God has been moving and working and acting, this is what God is trying to get our attention to draw us into, to see the consistency all the way along. Again, this is just the beginning of a journey, and there's so much more in store for God's people. Not only Israel, but also for us. There is so much more that God has in store for us, both individually, in our lives as we follow him and as we boldly go out to where he's calling us, but also as a church in terms of what he's doing and where he's moving and the opportunities that we have with our ministries and the things going on here to witness to the community, to be a part of the kingdom mission of God, to go out and to share that good news through our lives, through our actions, through our words. What are we supposed to take from this as we go? Because that's really the big question. As we wrap all these things up and see them kind of come together and bring some sort of unity to this, what are we supposed to do? Well, as we go forward, we have to recognize again that we are each on a journey. We're each at a place where our faith journey with God, for each of us, looks a little bit different. But God has worked in our lives and is working in our lives now, and because of that, that shapes what's going on, that shapes what our faith journey looks like as we go forward. And so as we do this, we go and we faithfully serve the Lord. I mean, this is important to recognize, this distinction, because sometimes we all come and we all think, it's easy to think that we all kind of have it together and are on the same page and that we all are on the same level in some ways. And in many ways we are, right? But, you know, for some of us here, I mean, some of us are going to be farther along in the faith journey. Some of us are going to be farther along with the Lord, and that means that he's going to challenge us in ways to step out, to serve, to give of our resources and our time, to give ourselves to others around us. For some of us, maybe the idea of hearing, of following God and serving him and committing your life to him, maybe this is something that's new to you. In the sense of, like, you're just beginning this journey. And that's, you know, and that means different challenges. That means different ways in which God is moving you forward and inviting you into life with him. Or for some of us, maybe this is just the first time you're even hearing any of this conversation. Maybe you're on this journey and you're like, this whole following God thing is foreign to me. For whatever reason. But again, regardless of where we are along this journey or where we are in our walk spiritually, the beautiful thing is that the scripture still speaks to each of us. It speaks to all of us, and it speaks clearly. Let's read again, go to our passage, verse 36. If you have your Bibles, you can look down at verse 36. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it was lifted. So the cloud of the Lord is over the tabernacle by day. The fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. It's this last little bit where I think we find our takeaway from the passage, this last few verses. And it's very simple. It's this, that when God moves, we move. I think all of Exodus is sort of moving us to this point. It is bringing us along on this journey to be formed and shaped and molded by God to be the person or the people that he has called and set apart for his purposes and his glory and his mission and his ways. And he invites us to this point and says, okay, now when I move, I want you to go. When I move, I want you to come. When I go, you go. And we see this here. This next stage of the journey for Israel kickstarts by saying, the people were aware of where God was in their midst, and when he moved, they went. If we believe that God is at work and that he is guiding and leading, then this is the posture that we have to take. We have to persistently seek and ask God to reveal the things that he has planned next for us. We have to come and we have to say, God, what are you doing? Where are you at work? What are the things that you've already started to do, and can you reveal those to us so that we can come and follow you in those things and in those ways? Reaching into those areas, going to those people, serving in these ways. How do we do this? I mean, it seems pretty simple, but it can be a challenge. But I think it starts as simple as just waking up every day and saying, just having our first thought, our first moment, instead of picking up our phone, instead of making a cup of coffee. That's my first thing that I do. Instead of whatever first thing we do, we go to God and say, God, make clear my path for today. Guide me in your wisdom. It means that when we come in and when we anticipate coming into difficult situations or when we're in difficult situations at work, at home, at school, wherever we may be, we say, God, would you give me your peace in this moment? God, would you speak to me and give me the right words? God, would you prompt me when it's not appropriate to speak? It means that when we think about the future of our community here, that we come before God and we say, God, thank you for the ways in which you have worked and moved and the things that you're doing, and we ask God to continue to invite us into what he's already started. the work that by his faithfulness has started and that he continues and that he invites us in to partner with him. We say, God, make that clear to us. And then we go. When God moves and makes that clear, because he will. Again, the presence of God for the people of Israel here was clear. It was always before them. It was clear. And he makes his presence clear for us. And when he moves, we go. Now, there's another side to this, I have to say. Because this is one thing, to pray for boldness, to pray for clarity, to pray for the confidence to go. But also, there's another part to this, and that's when God moves, we move, but when he doesn't, we stay still. It's the balance. It's like two sides of the same coin. When God moves, we move, but when God stays still, we do too. Again, we see here specifically the fire and the cloud, and they come. And if we've learned anything from the book, one of the big things again come out is that God will make his presence clear. And that when he does, we need to be ready to follow. But there's also these moments of waiting that come. There's moments where we're invited to pray for boldness and clarity and passion and fervor to go. But there's also moments where we're invited to wait and to pray and to wait on God. And we have to balance this eagerness. Because if we go and God's not there, if we go and God's not ahead of it, then it doesn't work. We can't get too far ahead of God. Think back again the story. Think about the night the people left Egypt. God said, go into your houses, bake your bread, bake it without leaven. Why? So it doesn't go bad, so that you are ready to go. He said, wait, and when the time comes, then go. Wait, right? It's this the other side of it. Or you think to the Red Sea, when the people came to the Red Sea and they say, and Moses brings them there and they turn around and look at the Egyptians behind them, and what does Moses say to them? He says, stop. He says, cease striving and know that God will deliver you. Know that you will experience God's glory. But first, they got to stop, right? And it's balancing these two things, the confidence to go when God does lead, but also the waiting on that clarity from God to know when we need to go. So, again, because if God's not going, we don't want to get ahead of him. The only way this works is if, the only way any of this makes sense, the only way anything makes sense is that if God goes up ahead of us from here, as we're on this journey, as we're following Jesus, we're being led by the Holy Spirit, and we're going where we feel he is leading and guiding, it only works if God goes ahead of us. And so we need to know confidently. We need to pray for discernment as well as boldness, as well as wisdom, to know when to pause. As we wrap up, again, this stage of the journey, we need to ask ourselves, one of the things, I think we need to actually wrestle with another question here and just say, God, what do you have in store for me? We have to look and say, God, what do you have in store for us here? What are you doing? Because again, in the passage, it's very clear that the presence of the Lord was clear to the people, and their gaze was fixed on him. So I think we need to start there. We need to fix our gaze on the Lord. We need to look up and out and say, God, where are you leading? Where are you going? And what does that look like? Because for some of us, maybe that's saying, feeling the little tap, the nudge from the Holy Spirit to serve, to give more of our time or our resources in to serve in some way. Maybe to step out and have a conversation with someone. Maybe for some of us, that's it. Maybe for some of us, it's that next step in faith. God's saying, look, it's that next call to say, here, look, I want to be baptized. Or I want to commit to what God is doing here in this community. And maybe a call is to pursue church membership. Or maybe it's the call and the move of God in your life to bring you to a place where you can actually just engage in that relationship genuinely with him. to come and to say, look, I'm going to stop striving. I'm going to stop doing it on my own. And I'm going to stop doing it on my own power, but I'm going to find rest and peace and life in you. Again, this call to, it's balancing this call. To be confident, to know that when God goes, we go. But also to wait patiently for that, in that moment, for God to reveal and lead. Again, the amazing thing about this is that whatever stage of the journey, our faith journey, we find ourselves on, we can have confidence and we can have hope. Why? Because the scriptures speak clear and they speak to us. Here and now, and they're relevant for our lives, right where we are. Here and now, they're relevant for our lives, right where we are. When we move, God, when God moves, we move. When he stays still, so do we. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence with us. God, thank you that we... thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us, for your mercy and your goodness. Thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to make it possible for us to have a relationship with you. That you made it possible through Jesus for us to be able to commune with you and to experience the leading and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, we ask that that's what you would do, that you would lead and that you would guide. As we prepare here for the next stage of the journey, whatever that looks like for us, again, individually or as a church or both, God, would you lead us clearly so that when you move, we can move and we can move confidently, knowing that you are with us, that you are for us, and that you are in all those things. But God, also give us patience. Also help us not to get too far ahead of ourselves. Again, would you lead and guide clearly for us? God, thank you for your goodness. God, thank you for your heart that you long to dwell with your people. And thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to give our lives to you. And so would you be with us as we go, as we pursue the next leg of the journey. Would you empower us every step of the way, Father? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.